Today, I want us to look at one passage that for me has been the most profound passage and helped me more in the whole business of being wise with the issue of anger than any other passage. And I hope that you'll just take it and sort of receive it as a Thanksgiving gift at the same time. So look in the inside of your worship folder, if you will, please. You'll find a single sheet that says today's talk. And printed beneath it, you'll find Ephesians 4, verse 26 through verse 32. This is the great antidote to anger that God gives to us, and it's a hugely powerful passage. If you see it, let's stand together, please, and we'll read it. Ephesians 4, verse 26. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. We'll take a look at it. And what I'd like to do is just sort of take this first verse especially and kind of break it down phrase by phrase. We'll go all the way through the passage. But let's just look at each of these phrases because each one of them is significant. In your anger, don't sin, the passage says. And if you want to fill in the blank behind that, that's the right response. I just take a moment to say again that anger is a normal, natural, healthy, God-given capacity that we have. And so that's why I say it's the right response. There are times when, in fact, it is right for us to be angry. If you could look at this in the Greek text, you'd see it actually says literally, be angry. It's what we say, what we call a permissive imperative. That is, if the situation demands it, go ahead and be angry. It is, in fact, a right response. And some people spend their whole life hiding from the anger they have instead of saying, no, wait a minute, I need to deal responsibly. Hiding from your anger doesn't help. It'll generally bring you more anger and more pain in your life. Then the passage says, in your anger, don't sin, don't let the sun go down. In your anger, don't sin. And so that's the right way. That's the right way. And so not just having the right response, there are times when it's right to be angry, but it needs to be done in the right manner. And so I've spent this last month really trying to describe some of that right manner to you. And I appreciate, again, you listening carefully and really paying attention. And in fact, last weekend, my microphone was bugging me. I said, this dumb microphone is giving me fits. And then everyone laughed at me for calling it a dumb microphone and getting angry at the microphone. And so we've canceled that service. but anyway, so I appreciate you listening so carefully. But let me just say, please remember this is a growing deal, okay? So if you're learning more about the right way to manage your anger, that's a terrific thing. But give yourself some grace that it is a growing thing and that you need to continue to grow. And may I say, if you live with someone who is learning to deal with their anger, encourage them where you see progress. Don't say to them, oh, you hear what you said? Listen, Matt covered that 3 weeks ago. I'm going to get you a tape. You listen to it. That's not good, okay? That really won't help. Trust me, okay? So we need to kind of encourage one another on this. So in your anger, don't sin. And then it says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And that's right timing, if you want to fill that blank in. Right timing. There are times when it's right to be angry, but only for a time. And so we need to be very careful about that. And the concept here, of course, is don't hold on to your anger. You deal with it before the sun goes down. Now, some people hold on to their anger, looking for just the right moment to, like a burning coal, they're ready to throw at somebody at just the right moment to cause maximum damage. Well, all I know is if you hold on to that coal, you're going to get burned. And so you don't hang on to that anger. You want to deal with it and address it as quickly as you can. And your anger can be right, but your timing needs to be right. And listen, just because this passage says don't let the sun go down, that doesn't mean wait until bedtime and say, I've got a list of 25 things I want to talk to you about. Okay, be careful about that. The issue here is correct timing. You don't wait until just before the Thanksgiving meal and say, I'm glad I have all of you assembled here. That's not a good time. So there's an appropriate sense of timing. And then if they add the last phrase here, which is don't give the devil a foothold, that's focused on the right outcome. There are times when it's right to be angry, but you can be very wrong in the effect. And we need to take responsibility for the impact of our anger. And so we have to be careful. Your anger is not permission to bring damage to other people. Some people think because they're angry legitimately, it's their right to lash out and hurt somebody. No, that's not the right effect. And so we have to be very careful about it. Now, verse 28 says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. Now, that passage may shock you a little bit. Because if you look at it, the passage begins with anger and it ends with anger. It's all about anger. And then here in the middle of it, it says stealing. And you think, well, wait a minute. Boy, the apostle, you know, dropped a stitch here or something. But let me tell you something. Angry people steal. I don't know if you know that. I had to go through therapy to figure that out. So I'm saving you hundreds of dollars if you'll just listen to me. Okay? When people are angry, what they want to do is take away from someone. They steal. And some of you say, well, you know, I don't steal anything. Listen to me. When you're angry, you want to steal from someone. If you don't steal a physical object, don't believe that you still don't want to steal. Angry people will steal time away from their families. Angry people will steal attention and respect away from other people. You be careful on that. When you're angry, you want to take away, and that's why I put the blank here, to overcome anger, emphasize giving, not taking. Emphasize giving, not taking. When you are angry, you will feel justified in taking from somebody. And I'll tell you the two things that you will want to take more than anything else, respect and attention. And that's really important. When we're angry at someone, we feel justified in taking respect away from them. Don't do that. You need to respect them more then than at any other time. When you're angry at someone, you will want to take attention away from them, not give them full attention. Don't do that. If ever you needed to give them your fullest attention, when you're angry, that is the time. So you have to be very, very careful about that. Then it says in verse 9, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your, 29, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now, you have maybe heard this, that when people get angry, unwholesome words come out. That may not be a shock to you. That's the most polite way I've ever heard of referring to what happens, isn't it? Unwholesome words. But the Greek word is the word rancid or putrid. And that's the point. When we get angry, these rancid words come out of our mouth, and that didn't help. It's not profitable for anybody. One of the concerns I have looking at TV and movies and things like that is the way people talk to one another. I think we need to be very careful about that. Now listen, I'm not on some campaign to say don't ever watch TV or movies or something. That's not my point. My point is that you and I listen with a discernment that says, wait a minute, should I talk to people like that? Because if you let it go by without any discernment, you'll end up thinking that's the way people are supposed to treat one another. And this passage says, no, wait a minute, you don't do that. And if you want to fill in the blank there, it says, speak as if you're being recorded, because you are. Because it says, you speak so that you might build up one another. Listen, the kids are always listening, trust me. The neighbors are always monitoring, believe it. Your coworkers are always listening. So you need to think not just about the person that you're angry with, because your anger affects all of your relationships. In fact, the passage here says that even the Holy Spirit becomes grieved as he listens to what we have to say. So we have to be careful in terms of our speech. In fact, in verse 31, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. This is just all the nasty forms of anger you can come up with, nasty expressions. And so bitterness, the word epikritia means ultimately becomes used for poison. And that's what happens with bitterness. It poisons you. And then the others are in pairs, rage and anger. One is volcanic anger, where it builds up and boom, it explodes. And the other is typhoon anger. It just sort of sweeps through. And then brawling and slander. Brawling is verbal brawling, where you blast someone verbally. Slander is when you belittle them when they walk out of the room. So some people do it face-to-face. Some people do it behind their back. The point is just quit doing it. Along with every form of malice, Greek word kakia, or root form kakas, nasty. Kaka, you hear that? And it means that. It means nastiness. So don't do that. So if you want to fill in the blank, remember, the goal is to communicate, not to crush. To communicate, not to crush. Sometimes when we're angry, we feel justified. We want to crush the person that we're angry with. That's not the goal. We need to reconnect with them. And this passage really emphasizes that. And then finally, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There are three components here, and so that's why I say anger's ultimate enemy to respond three-dimensionally. The three dimensions, there's something that you need to do, there's something about others, and there's something about God. Those are the three dimensions that are in view here. And each one of them is tied up with the verbs. So let's just take them one by one. It says, be kind. This is about you. Choose who you will be. When you're angry, you have a choice. And what you may not feel like being is kind. Be kind anyway. Believe me, if you can learn this as a discipline, it will help you enormously. When you're angry at people, it is hard to be kind. Make a decision. I'm not saying you feel kind. I'm saying make a decision to be kind. Some of you say, look, when I get angry, I just can't be kind. Okay, then be quiet. Okay? If you can't be kind, shut up. Someone said the two best times to keep your mouth shut are when you're swimming and when you're angry. That works. Okay? So if you can't be kind, at least be quiet. At least it'll get you started in the right direction. And then the second component here is that we need to be compassionate to one another. And that is about understanding who they are. See, the decision that you get to make about you, you can decide, even though I don't feel like it, I'm going to be kind. You do it, and you'll see anger go in a different direction. But then there's a decision you get to make about them. That is a decision to be compassionate towards them. The word compassionate is very important. It's built upon the Greek word splachna. Don't you love that word? I just love to say it, splachna. And it means guts. And it works perfect, doesn't it? There was splachna all over the place. See? But the word means to get a good feel for the guts of the other guy. That's what compassion means. And it's just so helpful. See, when someone makes us angry, we don't want to know about them. We want to demonize them. But the passage says, no, you make a choice. Feel them from the inside out. Get on the other side of those eyeballs and understand them. Do you know what? If you do that, I promise you, please believe me, I know this, it'll help you enormously when you're angry. People behave for reasons, you know that? And sometimes their reasons are rational, and if you can understand that, man, you'll understand people better. Sometimes they're irrational, but you know what? Even if you understand that, you can accept people in a different way. Sometimes their reasons are unknown even to them. And if you get that even their behavior is a mystery to them, suddenly they become more human to you. And you will not feel like you need to lash out so much. It really will help you if you decide to be compassionate towards other people. And then the last one is forgiving each other. And that is acting as God has done. Because the passage says, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Now listen. I'm going to talk with you a little bit about forgiveness, and I want you to listen to me. When I talk about forgiveness here, I'm not talking about some small slight, because that's not what ruins our lives. I'm talking about the big wounds. Every person here has those. I'm talking about the boss who made you promises and set you up towards a future, and you set your whole life that way, and then you found out the boss was lying and just saying what he thought you needed to hear. And he left you high and dry. And it's twisted your whole life from that point. I'm talking about the man that abused you. I'm talking for some of you about a mate who promised to be with you for all of your life and couldn't keep that promise for even a couple of years. So when we talk about forgiveness, we're talking about the big stuff. Now, I'm talking about the people who somehow get underneath your skin, push your buttons, and you do not know what to do. It makes you nuts just to be around them. Because those people, you need to forgive. So I'm not talking about the little ones. I'm talking about the big ones. If you turn the paper over, you'll see that there are 10 items about real forgiveness. What I've done here is a little theology of forgiveness. And you'll notice the first 9 items are about what forgiveness is not. Because I find that so many people misunderstand the business of forgiveness, you have to explain what it isn't in order to really get down to what it is. So if you will, let me take you through real quickly. Real forgiveness, number one, is not ignoring your anger. Some people don't get that. They think, okay, well then I have to ignore the fact that I've been angry or act as if I'm not angry. Listen, no. If you look at the passage we've been studying, anger comes before forgiveness. So you have to address the issues of anger. If you've been wronged, you will understand anger. You'll experience it. You're going to have to make some decisions about it. And so it's not ignoring your anger. Some of you say, well, anger is not really my problem, but I do get depressed. Listen, go talk to a therapist, and they'll help you see. Those two are first cousins, okay? It's important. Depression is anger without enthusiasm, okay? And so it's still important to see that. Okay, second thing. Real forgiveness is not based upon his or her or their character. It's not based upon their character. Real forgiveness is based upon your character. See, they already had a character, a goof. That's how they wronged you. So it's not about them. It's about you. The question is, what will you do? It's a challenge to your character. So many people think, well, listen, if they will completely reform, then I will alter and forgive. No. We forgive people before they reform. That's the truth. And that really leads to the next one, which is number three. Real forgiveness is not based upon his or her or their remorse. A lot of people get this one messed up. Real forgiveness is not based upon their remorse. Of course, we wish that those who wronged us would be remorseful. But that's not where forgiveness begins. Because, listen, we are to forgive just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. And you know how God forgave us? He forgave us before we ever showed remorse. God extended forgiveness to the whole world. And it wasn't conditioned upon our remorse. He gave us his forgiveness. He extended it to us fully. Now, we need to receive that. That's another question. But don't get lost in that question. See, some people say, well, you know, if he would just say, then I would forgive. Don't do that game. Forgive anyway. It's for you that you need to forgive. Okay? Number four, real forgiveness is not saying that you were wrong. Some people get all goofed on this one. They think, okay, I guess, all right, I guess I need to forgive him, so I'll say this is all my fault. No, it's not. If you really were wronged, you were wronged. So forgiveness is not twisting things around and saying, okay, I guess really it's me. You know what that's called? A lie. That didn't help. So we have to be honest about the circumstance, but still we need to forgive, okay? Number five, forgiveness is not fellowship. A lot of people beat themselves up on this because they think, well, if I forgive someone, then I have to get really close and tight with them. And not necessarily. You may not be able to reestablish fellowship. Fellowship is a separate discussion. When you forgive someone, you release the right to hold a charge against them. That's really what it's about. Listen, every day you walk by people, every day you drive by hundreds, thousands of people that you have no charge against. That doesn't mean you're obligated to have fellowship with all of them. You can't do that. Fellowship is a separate subject. And I don't know who you're going to find fellowship with, but it's a distinct subject. The question is, will you release the charge against someone? That's what forgiveness is about. And then number six, real forgiveness is not forgetting. The guy who came up with the idea of, well, let's just forgive and forget, was a really dumb guy. Because if we could forget, then we wouldn't need to forgive, right? It's because we haven't forgotten, that's why we do need to forgive. And so forgiveness is not about forgetting. Forgetting it would be a wonderful thing, but that's not the world in which we live. And then number seven, forgiveness is not being stupid. You find a better word, but that's the one I came up with. Because let me just tell you what I mean. I'm not talking to anyone in particular, okay? But by the time this weekend is done, I'll talk to about 5,000 people. So I know that I'm going to address some of you. Some of you are in circumstances that you just shouldn't be in. Some of you are in abusive homes. If you're a wife and your husband is abusing you, let me tell you what you do. Listen carefully. You send him to jail. You send him directly to jail. He does not pass go. He does not collect $200. Okay? Now listen carefully. Do you know why? You do it because you love him. Because if he does not learn boundaries with you, there is a uniformed officer that will teach him boundaries, and it may hurt him. And if he doesn't learn them there, someone will teach boundaries to him, and it may crush him. So forgiving someone, this you must do. But it doesn't mean that you have to re-enter some situation in a stupid way and go back for it over and over again. Okay? The Arabs have this beautiful expression. Listen, they say, forgive, but tie up your camel. Okay? See how smart you are? You figured that out. Okay. Number eight, forgiveness is not a simple act where the injury has been profound. Forgiveness is not a simple act where the injury has been profound. the best way for me to express this is, I think in terms of wholesale and retail. God, when he forgives, God can forgive wholesale, okay? God looks at you and me. He knows everything about us. So if he forgives us, he forgives not only what we did, but the implications of what we did. And it makes a big, big difference. But when you and I forgive, we can't forgive wholesale. We don't see everything. We have to forgive retail. So you say some snotty thing about me. Because I'm a terrific Christian, I forgive you. Okay? And then I find out you said that snotty thing to 10 other people who are repeating it. I'm going to forgive you 10 more times. It'll be work. But because I'm such a terrific Christian, I am going to forgive you. And then I find out those 10 people talk to 10 other people 100 times. I'm going to have to forgive you. And it's not going to be easy, sister. See? It just sort of builds up over time. We have to forgive retail, item by item, because we don't see all the implications of it. Listen, if someone has hurt you really deeply, it's touched so many areas of your life that the minute you think, okay, I've forgiven them, then it's going to come back and you're going to say, oh, golly, I got to forgive them too. I got to forgive them again. I got to do it again. Oh, again, again. Trust me. You're going to have to do it bit by bit. But at the same time, you get to choose to do it. That's what number 9 says. Forgiveness is not what you have to do. A lot of people get stuck on this. They think, I know, I have to forgive them. No, you don't. It's a choice you get to make. Don't ever forget that. Forgiveness is a choice. And it's your responsibility to head towards that choice. But it's a choice you get to make, and there are consequences either way you go. Forgiveness is not a feeling. And a lot of people don't get that. See, if someone wrongs you really deeply, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be fearful. So you know what? Then you forgive them. It's a choice you get to make. I'm going to let you in on something. After you forgive them, you know how you're likely to feel? You're likely to still feel hurt and disappointed and fearful. Did you know that? It doesn't necessarily make all those emotions go away. That may be a shock to you. It's a decision to forgive. You say, yeah, but won't those emotions ever go away? In my experience, yes, they will. You quit pulling on the old bell rope, and after a while, that sucker will stop clanging. But you're going to have to let go of the rope. It's going to take a while. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's a decision. It's not what you have to do, but it is what you get to do. And that leads to number 10 here, because real forgiveness is acting like God. And that's the most remarkable thing of all, because that's what the passage says, that we're invited to forgive even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. And especially, I guess, around Thanksgiving, it's so important to stop and make sure that you get that. Because, you know, in the Scripture, when we talk about Thanksgiving, do you know what the best sign of gratitude in the Scripture is? It's to forgive. And sometimes we miss that. And it's important to know that, especially, I guess, as we come to the communion table. And the best way for me to explain that to you is just tell you a story that Jesus told. If you want to, you can look it up yourself. It's in Matthew chapter 18 sometime. But for right now, let me just tell you about it. When Jesus told it, it was about a king and it was about a servant. But we don't do much with kings these days, and servants aren't what most of us have. So I just think we'll upgrade it a little bit. In our world, the people who can have great power and great sway sometimes are the head of the businesses, the really big businesses. They're the CEOs and the super CEOs. They're the Bill Gates kind of people who have wealth that seems to be unimaginable and empires that span across countries and national lines. So if you, in your mind, could imagine sort of a super CEO, then you'd kind of have the picture. And if you could think in your mind, not just of a servant, but think of someone in an environment like that, think of an accountant. Does that work? Because, you know, if you're in a company, a super company with the super CEO who's heading the thing, and there's just money pouring into the company like crazy. And if you're an accountant on your little accountant's salary, sometimes you can think, you know what? I could just skim a little of this off, and it's possible. And you know what? If everyone's making money, not that many people are ever going to notice. And if they're making a whole lot of money, people don't even bother. And if you're an accountant, you've skimmed a little, and there's so much coming in, sometimes you just crack the valve open a little bit more, and you take a little more. But if everyone's getting a lot of money, they just don't even notice that you've opened the valve a little more. And if there's a whole lot of money coming in, you know what? The moment comes, you just crank that valve right open, you take all that you can, and that's what that accountant did. And he took a lot over a long time. When Jesus tells the story, he takes the largest number in the Greek language and he makes it a plural. So I don't know what the biggest number is in your world. Billions, trillions, zillions, kajillion. Jesus says, this guy stole kajillions, okay? And then there was the day they had the meeting, the CEO, the big boss was there, and the board of directors was there, and all the principal stockholders were there, and that's when the accountant heard that the big boss wanted him to come in. And you can feel just a little bit of dread in the accountant's soul, but you know, sometimes you just got to show up. And he shows up, and the big boss says, I'm glad you're here. We've conducted a complete audit of the company, and everything points to you. And if you could have listened carefully, you could have heard that accountant's heart hit the floor, because everybody knows what's going to happen. See, all those people on the board of directors and all those people, the big principal stockholders, they've all got the audit sheet in their hand, and they know that this guy has taken kajillions, and he's done for. Then, like now, someone that does that, you can send them to prison. But then they had a different twist. Because if you send a guy to prison, you don't get your money back. So instead, you're allowed to just make him a slave. And that's how you begin to get your money back. But when a guy owes kajillions, it's not enough. So the law said, you know what? He would be a slave. His wife would be a slave. His kids would be slaves too. Because that's how you get your money back. Except that when someone owes you kajillions, that's not enough. The interest on kajillions you couldn't even pay off. And so everybody knew what it meant. It meant that this guy and his wife and his kids and their kids and their kids and their kids' kids and really forever through all the generations would be paying it off because this guy owes kajillions. And when the big boss has done the audit, and the big boss doesn't miss things, and when he points at you and says, everything points to you, you know you've been done for. And that's when it hit the accountant. No one knows exactly why, but it just came to him to try out a little line. And he said, look, you're right, I did it. But listen, if you could be patient, just give me a little break here. I'll pay you all back. Have you ever been in a meeting when someone says something so stupid that no one knows what to say? When people just kind of look down at the tops of their shoes and lower their heads because they can't believe the dumb thing that someone just said? That's what it was like. Because this guy actually said, just hang on for a while. And on an accountant's salary, if you'll just wait a little bit and be patient here, give me a break, I'll pay it all back. On an accountant's salary, he's not going to pay back kajillions. You understand? It doesn't work that way. Everybody knows it. And everybody's waiting for the big boss because no one fools the big boss. And they know what he's going to say. And that's why it was such a shock. When Jesus tells the story, he says the big boss looked at this guy and saw him from the guts. He had compassion on him. And he said, no, let's not do that. I got a different plan. I'll just forgive the debt. And at that minute, the air pressure in that room dropped 10 psi because everybody went like that. Because everyone knew with the big boss, he still keeps good books. And when he says, I'll just forgive the debt, he's not saying we'll act like kajillions don't matter. He's saying, I forgive, that means I will pay your kajillions. I'll pay your debt. It was something. No one had ever seen that from the big boss before. And you can understand the accountant was thrilled beyond being thrilled. And when someone has just forgiven you kajillions, you just got to look, you got to celebrate. He rushes out of the room, and he's looking just for people to tell what's happened to him, and that's when he sees them. One guy, just last week, one guy who was headed off with some of the other guys that were going to stop off at Starbucks, he said to the accountant, listen, can you loan me a couple of bucks? We're all heading over to Starbucks. And the accountant had grumbled and pulled some money out of his pocket and said, don't forget to pay me back. And that's when he saw him. And he wrapped his hands around his neck and he said, listen, you owe me. And then it clicked in his mind. See, that guy, you won't believe what he said. When Jesus tells the story, it's the same thing. That guy said, listen, if you just be patient with me and give me a break, I'll pay you back. I mean, it's only a few days till payday, see? And it's only a few bucks, and he could pay him back. But that accountant, he saw an opportunity, and he said, a slave. I've never had a slave, and this is my chance. But you know what? When you're an accountant who's been forgiven kajillions, people watch you. And even out there in the lobby, there were people watching and seeing what was taking place. And one of those people walked back into the big boss. And that's when the accountant felt a tap on his shoulder. And that's when someone said, the big boss wants to see you again. And he came in front of the CEO. And the CEO said, you know, it's a good thing that we didn't sign this agreement, because you don't seem to get it. If you're not willing to give away what you've received, then you really don't understand what you've received. So, guards, why don't you come over here? Let's start with prison. And I don't think torture is out of line here. And then when Jesus tells the story, he says this. This is the part you got to get. So will my Father in heaven do with each and every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. Tough story, huh? See why it ties to communion? See, because communion is really all about forgiveness. But Jesus says it's a package deal. If you don't want to be a carrier of the disease, then you don't want the disease of forgiveness. If you don't want to distribute what you've received, then you really don't understand what you're about to receive. In a few moments, we're going to come to the communion table, and it's a chance to receive and experience full and complete forgiveness. But I want to tell you, if you don't want to give it away, then you don't want to come to this table. I'm going to stop here in a few moments, and it's your chance. You get, if you want to act like God. You get to be kind and compassionate and to decide to forgive. I'm not stupid. There are people that you need to forgive. And when I'm praying, it's your chance to say, God, that's what I'm going to do. Because if you don't give it away, well, we don't want to talk about it. That's just the way it works. So when I pray, you make your decisions, will you? By the way, when I pray, those of you who are going to be serving communion, if you kind of go walk to the places where you will be serving, just wait there. Don't start off ahead of me, because then you get me mad and ruins the whole sermon, okay? So you just go there. I won't tell God that you're walking while I'm praying. You won't get in trouble for that. So you go there and let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Now, Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you for how much insight you have into us. You see us better than we see ourselves. And so I'm grateful to you. And Lord, as we come to this time, for many of us, forgiveness is a bone that just sticks in our throat. There's some people that we can hardly even think of, much less forgive. But you have forgiven us so hugely, so massively. So please now, will you help us to extend the forgiveness that we have received? Will you help us, Lord, in your kindness and grace, to grant forgiveness as a decision of our will? Keep us from trying to make forgiveness what it isn't. Help us to avoid the business of trying to adjust our emotions right away. Help us just to put it down and to believe you that by your grace we can do that. Give us the capacity to be kind even when we don't feel like it. Help us to be compassionate and to see people the way they really are. And help us, Lord, please, to fully and completely forgive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.